A reading from Colossians, verses in the first chapter, verses 1 to 14.
Just taking this down for you. There we go.
Thank you. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. This is God's holy word.
Well, thank you, Eileen. Keep that open in front of you, won't you? You know, friends, when we come to the Bible, I hope you believe as I do that this is God speaking to us. The creator of the universe has spoken. We would be right to listen. And so when we come to the Bible each and every week, I pray before we come to it, not that God would speak, because he has spoken, but that we would indeed hear what he has to say to us. And you know, as he speaks to us through his word, his Holy Spirit is at work, whether you know it or not. But for us to be receptive to his Holy Spirit and to be changed by his word through his Holy Spirit as he speaks. So let me pray for us now as we start. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to us in your word. And Lord, we pray that this morning we would listen, that your Holy Spirit would change us, that we would come to know Jesus, and that we would live for him more fully. And in his name we pray. Amen. You know that it's been nearly 40 years since Falkara Community Church was birthed in somebody's lounge. Did you know that? Isn't that amazing? And here we are now, today. Praise the Lord. Praise God, because he is the builder of his church. And praise him for working through those who have been faithful to him over the years. But you know, as you go on in years, you start to ask the question, are we the kind of church that is reflected in the New Testament in particular? And our vision here for God's church is God's vision for his church, and it's what lies at the heart of Christian ministry. It's seeing people come to know Jesus, And it's seeing people become more and more like Jesus throughout their life until we finally farewell them into the age to come. That's the vision. And so today the passage, interestingly, will function almost like a checklist to see whether we're the kind of people that the Apostle Paul would want us to be. And more important, what God would want us to be. You know, if you ask me what grieves me as a pastor sometimes, it's seeing Christians being taken captive by a kind of a false Christianity. And I've seen it over the years, and it really does break your heart. It's seeing Christians not appreciate that Christ is enough. And kind of finding themselves looking elsewhere. And this letter particularly wants to address that. It's why I've called the series All In. And so, come, let's open up this beautiful word. Let me read to you the opening verses. And take note in these opening verses how everyone in these opening verses is identified. So Colossians 1, 1 to 2. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So keep looking down there. Do you notice that no one's mentioned simply by name? Do you see that? Jesus, he's not simply some first century crucified Jew. He is Jesus the Christ. It's a title, the Messiah, the God-appointed King, the one through whom and for whom the universe was made. God, do you see that? It's not just God, he is God, our Father. You know, when Jesus is your King and God is your, then God is your Dad. Isn't that extraordinary? If you're not a Christian, let me say that is the highest calling, that is the highest blessing for a Christian. Paul, he's not some reformed Christian terrorist, which he was. He is, do you see it there? He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus, sent by Jesus to make Jesus known among the nations. Timothy, our brother. Because when God is your Father and Jesus is your King, then every single Christian is your brother or your sister in Christ. We are God's family. You see, friends, you can define yourself in all kinds of ways. From your feelings to your friends, from your brawn to your brains to your beauty. But I don't know about you, friends. I'd like to encourage you to define yourself by God's word and by God himself. Because I tell you, the only opinion that counts is actually this God who says that we are his dearly loved people. Did you hear that? You see, the Colossians aren't defined by geography simply, but they are God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters. You see, come to Jesus, and my goodness, everything changes. You get redefined. You're not simply Edward, Edward, a chef from Crawley. You're not simply Odette, a truck driver from Dunfanny. You see, I'm kind of trying to be gender neutral there. You're not Helen, mother of three from St. Johnston. You are God's holy people. Do you see it there? Brothers and sisters in Christ, under grace and at peace with the Creator of the universe. And so it is not surprising that Paul tells the Colossians how thankful he is to God. He tells them what he's been praying, and he says, let me tell you, I've been praying for you nonstop when I heard about your faith and your love. Let's pick it up in verse 3. We always, verse 3, thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for the saints. So, do you see, what does he thank God for? Their faith in Jesus, their trust in him. That's where the Christian life starts. That's where it begins and where it ends. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it always overflows to love for God's people. Now the question is, Why would he thank God for something that they're doing? Shouldn't he thank them? They're the ones who chose to put their faith in Jesus. They're the ones who chose to love others. You know, there's the sports writer, and I think you may know who I'm talking about, but he can't stand it where Christians thank God for them winning a rugby match or for them winning a football match. He can't stand it. What are you thanking God for? It's us who've done the job. It's us who scored the goals. We're the ones that have worked hard. He didn't do anything. He can't understand that apart from God, we do nothing. And in this context, my goodness, it's God alone who gives the gift of faith, and it's God's Spirit that actually inspires the fruit of the Spirit, which is love for the saints. And these Colossians, you see, that they were told by some false teachers that they've got a really shallow Christianity. They're not really spiritually profound and deep. And Paul says to the Colossians, in short, he says, brothers and sisters, use the KISS principle. You know what the KISS principle is? Keep it simple, stupid. There's two things that count, he says. Faith, working itself out in love for God's people. And it's worth thinking about our gatherings here on Sunday mornings. And again, thank you for coming. It really is great to be together, isn't it? It really is. Yes, it is, Dorian. The reason why we gather is not simply to hear a sermon, but it's actually to love God's people. That's why we invest so much time and energy in the tea after the service. It's to create a space and a place and a context for people to fellowship and to encourage one another. And of course, just by turning up here, you're an encouragement to me, and you're an encouragement to others too. You're encouraging someone. Your attendance at growth groups, at prayer meetings, and on Sunday mornings is a statement about what you love, and it's a statement about who you love. The mark of a healthy Christian, the mark of a healthy church, is not only individual faith, but love for the saints, love for one another. And so I wonder this morning, friends, whether you are marked by a thankful heart in your prayers. Are you? For these very things. I mean, when you see your own faith and the faith of others, your love and the love of others, or are you more likely to spend time focusing on the lack of love and gossiping about other people's lives, about other people's sins, how they've messed up? It shifts your whole mindset, doesn't it? It's interesting when psychiatrists talk about happiness boosters. One of the high principles, if you want to maintain a happy life, apparently, is having a thankful heart. Now, let me tell you that the Apostle Paul has been onto that for 2,000 years. Ever since, do you see, I heard about your faith. I have not stopped giving thanks. Paul never takes their faith. He never takes their love for granted. He knows that it is a work of God. Now notice what underpins or grounds this faith and love. Look down at verse 5. Do you see the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you? You see, there's no way that you're going to put your faith in the Lord Jesus and love others if you think that life ends in the grave or in hell, which is exactly where it will end if you're not in Christ. We live as Christians with the end in mind. Everything that we do now is determined by how the story is going to play out. Hope in the Bible is not fingers crossed, touch wood. It's about a guaranteed outcome. Instead of having every sin store up anger for us on the day of the Lord, what we're told is, what's been stored up for us, is the hope of our salvation. And that's why Christians at heart are optimistic people. We ought to be optimistic. We look forward to the future with certainty. The gospel, the message concerning Christ Jesus, is a message of hope, dear friends. It is a message of hope. And my goodness, don't we need that? Don't we need that today? Friends, for those of you who do not know Christ and who have no hope beyond the grave, it's very good that you're here this morning, and thank you again so much for coming, or if you're listening online. Know this, there is a certain hope. There's a certain hope that your sins can be forgiven and that heaven is your home. You know that you have been indoctrinated from the moment that you left your mother's womb, that you come from nothing, that there's no one watching over your existence, isn't that right? And that you will end up as nothing. And somehow that you've got to persuade yourself that you are a something and that life is worth living for. It is a hopeless, hopeless view that the world offers us. But the message that came to these Colossians, friends, and that's coming to us this morning, is a message of hope. And every time we announce the gospel, we are announcing hope. Hope that carries truth in a world of so many lies. That carries grace in a world that demands performance. A gospel that comes with a promise of salvation. That if you trust, it'll take you from here to eternity. Verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day that you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Do you see that Paul is thankful that what God was doing in Colossae among the Christians there is what God is doing around the world? That the same gospel, it's bearing fruit. Lives are being won for Christ, and we can still see it today. We've seen it in the last 40 years, whether it's in the 80 million people who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus in China, or whether it's the people who became Christians here at this church and who were baptized last year. The gospel is bearing fruit. And how does this all happen? One person telling another person about the Lord Jesus. One person telling another person about the Lord Jesus. Nothing has changed in over 2,000 years. In this case, it was Epaphras. Epaphras came under the preaching of the gospel, and then he brought that message of hope to his own people. So I wonder, friends, whether you are interested in wanting to take the good news of Jesus Christ to your own people. Are you? However that is defined. Certainly immediately with your own family, with your neighbors, with your friends, with your in-laws, with your children. Your world that Jesus has placed you in, where you can be salt and light, where you can be a witness to him. You may not be an evangelist, but let me say that every one of us here has got a story to tell. I was so encouraged at Easter, just hearing of people who had invited their friends or family to church. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that amazing? A person came up to me and they said, Dorian, I invited five friends, only two came. Isn't that amazing? Only two came. Another person came along with one of their family members. Isn't that great? Some people have been sharing our church Facebook page just with others of their friends. Some of you have been passing sermon recordings around to your friends in the hope that they will come under the gospel message, that they will come to Jesus, that they'll put their trust in him, that they will know this message of hope. And there was Epaphras. I mean, what a good friend he had been to them. I don't know whether he was a pastor to them, but he certainly was a good friend to them. And then in verse 9 we read, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." It's a bit kind of, I mean, when you think of that phrase, what's he praying for? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I mean, what's he talking about? It sounds kind of religious. It sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Now, when you hear that, you're probably thinking that he's praying that the Colossians will hear a special voice. Will they have a special vision from the Lord? But really what he's saying is that he's asking that God's Spirit will give them a wisdom of the knowledge of God. And the content of that is actually in the letter. At the end of the letter, he wants them to read another letter. And then he wants another town to read their letter, because that's how you grow in the wisdom of God, in spiritual wisdom. It's got to do with, for example, who Jesus is. So that's next week. So you better come along next week. It's got to do with what Jesus has come to do. And we'll see that over the next few weeks. And you'll know whether you have grown into the knowledge of God, filled with the wisdom of God, because it always results in a changed life. Look at verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. I mean, that's the goal of every single disciple. If you want to measure, am I a healthy Christian? You've got to ask yourself, is that telling me about me? Is that my mission statement? That I exist to live a life worthy of the Lord, to find what pleases him, and then do it, to bear fruit in not some good works, not to keep some commands, but all of them, and to grow in the knowledge of God. And you don't have to guess. Well, what's the content to that? Again, you don't have to guess. You just have to keep reading the letter. And it's interesting. It's very practical. The false teachers, they want to be all kind of very spiritual. Worship of angels. Lots of Jewish practices. Don't eat this. Do that. Keep the Sabbath laws. But Paul says, let me tell you what spirituality actually looks like. And so in chapter 3, for example, he says, you know, you have been raised with Christ. So set your thoughts on things above, not on earthly things. And then he grounds it. While you're thinking about you in heaven, on earth, he wants you to rid yourselves of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. You see, it's very concrete. And a little bit later on, he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then Paul prays for power. Who wants power? Power. Come on, say it with me. Power. Power. Paul is praying that they may have power. And you've got to be praying this for each other. You know, get the list of people in your growth group or at prayer meeting and pray for each other. I want power for them, Lord. But let's see what the content of that power is in verse 11. Do you see verse 11? Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Do you see there? Power to persevere, to keep going with joy. The focus isn't on healing and casting out demons, but here it's interesting. When he's praying for other Christians, he wants them to be empowered to do what? To hang in through a tough marriage. To keep going. The power to manage temptations when it comes to sexual immorality. The power to love teenage kids when they are unruly or not listening. The power to forgive somebody who has hurt you. My goodness, doesn't that take power? The power to ask for help when you're struggling with porn. And you see, the goal is not just to survive kind of with gritted teeth, but to thrive with joy and with a thankful heart. It's been quite a year, has it not, so far? And we're only in April. We've got some tough days ahead. It seems like God has more for us to learn about thriving with joy and with thankfulness. And we're bracing ourselves for what this journey is going to look like. One of the devotions that I've been working through just over the last few weeks has been from Genesis chapter 28. And it's been a great comfort to me in these rough days. There are three amazing promises that come from Genesis 28, that come from the passage. Number one, I am with you always, says God. Number two, I will watch over you. Number three, I will never leave you. Please pray for an end to the wars. And thank you, Johnston, for praying for that today on behalf of all of us. Let's pray that these wars will come to an end. But also pray for hope. And pray that we ourselves will cling to those three wonderful promises. And what other promises are given to someone who's been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son? Verse 12 of our passage. Do you see? And joyfully, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. My goodness, doesn't that speak with such certainty? Do you know that that assurance is a unique Christian privilege? Do you know that? You have been rescued if you're a Christian. You are no longer in the kingdom of darkness. You're now brought into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. You have forgiveness. You have been set free. The hope is sure. The language is confident. We are in the Son's kingdom. You know, thankless people trample over what Christ has done. That's what the world is doing. God has come into this world to reconcile the world to himself through the death of his Son, and the bulk of humanity live every day like it's irrelevant. But friends, thankless Christians are worse, for we deny God his praise after personally encountering him. Edward Spencer was a student in the States back in 1860, and there was a shipwreck in the middle of a storm. And lives were being lost, and Edward dived into the water time and time again and to save lives. And by the end of it, 18 human beings were saved. 18 people were granted the opportunity to live for further years because of his rescue. The result of that for him, for Edward, was that he spent the rest of his life in a wheelchair. And how many of those 18 came back to say thank you? Zero. Zero. My goodness, when I read that, I couldn't believe it. Not one who was rescued from that storm came back to say thank you. I tell you, that's bad. But what's worse is when we Christians live thankless lives. And we fail to thank God again and again and again for what he is doing in the lives of others, preferring rather to focus on their failures rather than celebrate their victories. May God remind us that if we're interested in being healthy Christians, then we'll have thankful hearts. Not just a thankful disposition, but we will find ourselves in constant thankfulness, always kind of praying, God, I thank you for the members of my growth group. I thank you for the people at Fulcara Community Church, for their faith in the Lord Jesus, for their love for the saints. So what better thing to do now? Let's go to a time of prayer. Won't you bow? Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom and for whom we were created. And we thank you for the gift of faith in Jesus. For apart from you, we can do no other. Enable this day that those who are without hope and without Christ, may today, this very moment, may this very moment be the moment that they turn and trust you, Jesus, for the very first time. And Lord, may we never take for granted your awesome grace and your full forgiveness. And we thank you for enabling us to love our church family here, imperfect as we do it. We want to thank you for that love that gets shown in so many, many ways. And praise you, Lord, for giving us a living hope, because you are a living Lord who has made us alive. And praise you, Lord, for doing for us what you are doing around the world through your gospel of hope, your message of salvation. You are saving people. And so, Lord, we praise you. And we thank you for those who are bearing fruit and pleasing you, Lord, especially in difficult circumstances. Thank you, Lord, for those who are persevering with joy. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would make FCC a thankful church, a prayerful church. And in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.